Luke 10:1-12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'"
Thank you, Jeff. Let's pray. Quicken our conscience, O God, by your holiness. Purge our minds with your truth. Feed our imaginations by your beauty. Open our hearts, O God, to your love. And enable us, O God, to serve your kingdom purposes in this city, in this parish. We ask this in the powerful name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. The number of Elvis impersonators have reached an all-time high. Now there are in the world 485,000 Elvis impersonators, compared to only 170 when he died in 1977. At this rate of growth, experts predict that by the year 2025, one third of the world's population will be Elvis impersonators. How do you proclaim the good news of Jesus to a culture that says God is dead and Elvis is alive? How do you remain faithful to the good news of Jesus in the context we find ourselves in? What is it that helps us think through authentically who Jesus is and remaining faithful to his great commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? I want to share with you three things that in some ways rises out of our passage. The first is being rooted in the story of God. That is the kingdom of God. Secondly, by discovering our identity. Do you know who you are and whose you are? Sent ones. And thirdly, by knowing the motivations of the people who live in this parish. In other words, God's story, my story, and People's Story, which is the series that Burton is leading with you in this month here in Martyrs. The first is by being rooted in the story of God, that is the kingdom of God. So Jesus sends out the 72 and he tells them, when you enter a town, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. He goes on to say in verse 11, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. When you look at the pages of Scripture, when you work your way from Genesis to Revelation, you find that there are multiple threads that works its way through the Scriptures. You could say one of the threads is God's great love for all people. One thread could be a covenant. God cut a covenant with Noah and Abraham, and the covenant that manifests itself in the pages of Scriptures in the person of Jesus. One of the threads of the pages of Scripture is the kingdom of God. It works its way right through our Scripture. What is it? What is the kingdom of God? For many years, I thought kingdom of God is me going to heaven when I die. That's the kingdom of God. That is kind of partially true, but it's way, 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 way more richer than what actually Scriptures are teaching us about the nature of the kingdom of God. One particular insight as to what the kingdom of God is, it is not just we're going to heaven when we die. It is the life of heaven making itself known in places like our pews. It is the life of God coming into being in places like Leicester on Narborough Road. And therefore, whatever it is that you do in the name of Jesus by His Spirit, it becomes signposts of the kingdom of God. So, all of us here have the capacity to become signposts of the kingdom of God. So, kingdom of God is not just going to heaven when I die. Kingdom of God is God's kingdom and reign and rule coming and becoming part of where we are. So, offering hospitality in your life groups perhaps becomes a signpost. Getting alongside parents on their journey, I've noticed when I came here a couple of weeks ago. Being a listening ear to a young person. Designing a website. Teaching a hungry heart. Blessing that international student by being a presence with them. Eating with an elderly person. Running a cafe or a holiday club. Running the sound desk on the background. Leading worship. Whatever it is that you do to shake, rattle, roll, fuel and torch in this place, in this community, it becomes signposts of the kingdom of God. Isn't that exciting? So we have no excuse. None of us do. We can all play our part in becoming signposts of the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to establish. That is God's desire. That is God's heart. Burton, you are doing Feed the 5,000.
Yes.
Do you know what Feed the 5,000 is? No? Burton, vast majority of your congregation haven't got a clue what Feed the 5,000 is. So let me explain. Feed the 5,000 is my idea, by the way. Okay? He nicked it. Let me explain what it is. So in St. Mark's in Gillingham, where I was the vicar until recently, in 2018, I turned around to the congregation and I thought, my goodness, we are a diverse congregation. We are an eclectic congregation, a bit like you. But here's the thing. I noticed in that congregation, there were enclaves. So we had the Pakistani people hanging out together. We had the students hanging out together. We had the young people hanging out together. We had the people who described themselves as people with learning difficulties hanging out together. And we created, inadvertently, enclaves. I turned up as a vicar and said, that's not good enough. Because the council can do that, but the church cannot afford to do that. So we're going to spend a whole year, no vision whatsoever, we're going to spend a whole year eating together. But here's the thing, don't just invite your Pakistani friend back to your home, cross the road. Invite the person into your home who you would normally not invite. Go across class, go across ethnicity, go across age. Particularly invite the stranger. Because Jesus is made known in the breaking of bread. It's not just with your buddies, particularly with the strangers. So we spent a whole year feeding 5,000 people. But guess what? Burton, here's my confession. We only fed 4,440 people. I should have chosen feed the 4,000 passage. There we go. I've been warning you. But the point is this. Somehow, in inviting people for a cup of tea, you don't have to have a big meal. You don't have to be a good cook. Invite them for a cup of tea. And somehow in hearing the stories, there is a possibility of the signpost of the kingdom of God. Perhaps even a simple question. What is God doing in your life? Or even better, tell me your story and tune in to the story of God. But not just church people, particularly people who are in our neighborhood. Perhaps who you normally would not have a cup of tea or a meal or a samosa or if you have to have some bangers and mash, by all means do. But nevertheless, something of the signpost of the kingdom of God is possible when we feed the 5,000 along the way. Burton is going to lead you on. Secondly, we need to discover the reality of the kingdom of God. Secondly, by discovering our identity as the sent ones. What images come to your mind when you think of Jesus? Do you think of a simple, humble, holy man? Or do you think of a daunting, powerful presence who speaks with authority? Encyclopedia Britannica uses 20,000 words to describe him. And that takes more space than given to Aristotle, to Confucius, to Muhammad, to Alexander the Great. Some of the brightest minds in history have been followers of these Nazarene. Mother Teresa of Calcutta loved him so much that she spent her life in my part of the world. I can tell you stories of Mother Kim in Korea. I can tell you multiple stories. People across the globe, across the centuries, have been fascinated by who Jesus is. Napoleon Bonaparte spent the last 10 years of his life in a prison. Last 6 years in St. Helena. He said, I know men and I tell you, Jesus is not a man. Everything in him amazes me. Comparison is impossible between him and any other human being in the world. I challenge you to find another man like Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he to you? Is he just one another entity, a product in your life? Or is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he the one you have pledged your allegiance to? Perhaps more important than what you think who Jesus is, we need to attend this morning to who Jesus thinks he is. What is his self-identity? If you were to face Jesus today, here in Leicester, and ask him, Jesus, who are you? What would he say about himself? The Gospels make it amply clear what he thought about himself. And I am going to argue with you today that one of his most fundamental identities is that he was the sent one. You know, in the pages of the Gospel, we have over 60 times Jesus described as a rabbi. But if you'd ask him, who are you? He will say, sent one. God so loved the world, he sent. And work your way through, perhaps a challenge for you this week, read through John's Gospel and see the word sent in John's Gospel. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 15, chapter 17. I'm making my point here. In culmination, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The sent one sends us. Our primary identity is the sent one. Do you think of yourself as the sent one? Where are you sent to? Let me suggest a few places we are all sent to. Thank you, Michael, for sorting this board, and Burton. Let me see if I can move this. And then let me see if I can write on it as well. Where are we sent to? I'm going to suggest to you that we are first of all sent to our own homes. Who lives in your house? Do they know who Jesus is? Does our lives manifest the glory of God? Does our life actually make them think, ah, this person actually follows Jesus. I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to suggest to us that each one of us are sent into our own homes. We are also sent to our neighborhood. Who lives next door to you? Did you know 70% of people in Great Britain do not know their neighbors? Do you know your neighbors? Yes, you? That's good. You're obviously very special. But not. But the statistics is wrong, isn't it? But the reality is, a good number of us actually don't know our neighbors. And yet we are asked to love our neighbors. How is it possible for us to love that which is not known? Anyway, if you know your neighbors, please love them. There is this parish. Burton, how many people live in this parish?
12,000.
12,000 people. G-H-V-O-U-R. You're thinking, my goodness, he's got such good handwriting, hasn't he? 12,000 people who live in this parish. And my suspicion is 91% of them do not know who Christ is. If not you and I, who? God's answer in Christ Jesus is the sent ones into this parish. This morning I arrived here at 9:40. I gave my bag to Burton and I went for a walk because I love Narborough Road. Ah, Narborough Road must be like heaven in some ways, especially the food they offer there. As I was walking through Narborough Road, I met five men. Just Narborough Road turned right on one of the streets. There were five men there. And one of them told me the story. I invite them, I'm not sure if they're here, I invite them to come to church. And I said to them, listen, I'm going to talk about who Jesus is. Do you want to come to church? And one of them is interesting. His father was a vicar of a church in Leicester in the 1960s and 1970s. They've come on hard times. And as I was praying and walking in the space, I just realized not only is this parish beautiful, it is also thoroughly broken. I think Jesus is one of the greatest things that can happen to this parish. For the 12,000 people who live in this parish, the name of Jesus is the most glorious thing that can happen. If not you, who? If not now, when? And of course, homes, neighborhoods, your parish. And don't forget, I'm not sure, have you done a series on Frontlines here, Burton?
Yeah.
You have done a series on Frontline? So Frontline is the place where you spend the vast majority of your time. So for the vast majority of you, where you spend the vast majority of your time is not the church. In fact, the reality is most of you will not be able to spend more than 5 hours for church-related activities. But of the 168 hours, where do you spend your waking hours? It's in workplaces, you're right. It's in schools, it's in parks, it's commuting, it's in homes, in neighborhoods. Wherever it is that God has placed you is places where God has called you to be a disciple. It's place where God has called us to bring God's kingdom. We have to take this spear seriously for us to be able to fill this church. Home, neighborhood, parish, frontline, and finally, let's not forget the world. Because God so loved the world. And of course, a parish like this has very particular commission to it. You see, you don't need to go to Punjab for you to find that there are 700 Punjabis who live in this parish. You don't need to go to Nigeria for you to find 1,700 Nigerians who live in this parish. You don't need to go to Pakistan for you to find 2,750 Pakistani people who live in this parish. On the one hand, we must go. On the other hand, we need to be aware of a posture as a church that enables and fosters hospitality. When people come to the door of this church, what do they experience? Do they experience family? I heard someone say this morning to me, this church, they've been coming here for pretty much all their lives, has felt like a family. Wouldn't it be great for us to imagine those students and those people who come from different parts of the world experience something of the grace, mercy, and the kingdom of God in and through, and dare I say, despite us. So two things there, the reality of the kingdom of God, and the secondly is our part in it as sent ones. We are not just people on seats, we are disciples sent. Finally, and dare I say, briefly, my congregation, when I said briefly, they never believed me because I went on and on. We need to know people's motivations. Think of the people on your front line. Or forget that. Think of yourself. How did you come to know Jesus? What was the motivation for you? You see, the motivation for you is very different from the motivation for you. It's very, very different. But it's wise for us to be aware to ask the question, why do people find Jesus? What is the motivation? Let me suggest a few different motivations. Number one, some people come to Christ simply out of a desire to be loved. Simply out of a desire to be loved. There's this instinctive desire in all human beings to be loved. I was in St. Barnabas School on Thursday, and it's a primary school. There were 340 children, and they were all little eyeballs looking at me because the bishop turns up, so they think it's a big deal. And I prayed with them. I prayed in my mother tongue, in Malayalam, and then I said, you can ask me any questions you want. And one of the year six girls said to me, if there's one thing you'd want to say to us, what would it be? I thought, my goodness, what a tough question. Because I'm a preacher, I can go on and on. But I said to them, if there's one thing I want to say to you, I want you all to know how loved you are by Jesus. Jesus loves you. Some people come to Christ, come to God, out of a desire to be loved. Other people, secondly, an appeal to come to God is with a help with a problem. The language of their heart is, I'm stuck, I'm out of solutions, I need help. Has that been a truth for you? For some of you, it has been. 4 weeks ago, Archdeacon Richard, Sonny George, and I were sitting and having a conversation with four people. All of them shared their stories, and one of them said they became a Christian just 3 years ago. And I asked them, how did you become a Christian? He said 3.5 years ago his wife was sitting in a park here in Leicester, and he had made her life miserable, awful. And she was weeping, she was crying, she dropped the child off in the school, and she was sitting in the park thinking, what is the meaning of my life? I just want to take my own life. And she was weeping, she couldn't get her head around how to do that. And as she was doing that, there was a lady that passed by, and she said to her, you seem to be upset, what's the matter? She told a story. I have come from a different part of the world, I'm here, my husband is an awful man, he's made my life hell. I want to take my life. This lady, who is a churchgoer, said, listen, by all means, go for it. But on Sunday, come with me to my local church. On that Sunday, somehow in the context of worship, God met with this lady, with his two children. She went home joyfully. A few weeks in, this awful man became a follower of Jesus Christ. And a few weeks ago, he came to us and said, "Listen, God has set me free. I now want to actually lead others like me to Christ. Can I have one of your churches, please?" This is not somewhere far away. This is a few weeks ago, round here in Leicester. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God's Spirit is not moving in the city. We might not have eyes to see and ears to hear. God is moving, but sometimes in surprisingly unexpected places. And maybe as a church have eyes to see where perhaps God is working in our own patch as well. Sometimes with the help of the problem. Sometimes appeal comes to us out of appreciation for truth. Do you know, we find ourselves in a world of pretense, lies, cover-ups. In fact, a few years ago, Oxford English Dictionary named post-truth as one of the words in the English language. Is truth really a worthless currency? Katie Stysmer, writing in the Times, commenting on the post-truth, says, "The word post-truth captures the culture's mood and preoccupations. Although the word dates back to 1992, its usage is ballooned in these times by 2,000%. She concludes her article by saying, "It's hard to think of a word more suited than post-truth to describe the spirit of the age." Fascinating, isn't it? Yet, the reality is, there is a hunger for truth in our communities. We want to know, like Pilate, what is truth. Except Pilate didn't want to know. He asked Jesus the question, "What is truth?" And he walked away. May we not be that. Because in our communities, there are people who ask the question, "What is truth?" Sometimes it is out of a need to satisfy unfulfilled existential longings. 55 years ago, Keith Richards wrote it, Mick Jagger sang it, and they went like this: "I don't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. 'Cause I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no." 55 years on, a few years ago, I still heard Mick Jagger saying the same thing. "I can't get no satisfaction." Do you see Mick's problem? There are so many in our communities who are looking for the sense of satisfaction. Jesus, the woman at the well, said, "I am the source of living water." I wish I had the time to tell you about other desires, like that of guilt. What do you do with this guilt? Many in our neighborhood struggle with that. They carry this heavy load. Others still, this fear of judgment and death. I spoke to somebody the other day. Every day they wake up thinking they're going to die, that they're going to be judged. You get the point. My final word is this. The future of this parish is exciting. The reason the future of this parish is exciting is because the kingdom of God is at work through the life of the local churches. The future of this parish is exciting because you are here, the sent ones. The future of this parish is exciting because the context itself is exciting. Jesus is the answer. May we live and speak and embody this truth. May grace, mercy, and peace be ours today and in the weeks and months to come. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're already here working. And I pray perhaps for that one person as the band makes their way up, who perhaps has found a word that they think, yes, that was for me. I pray for them. I pray that the seeds of the kingdom might be sown in one person here today. I pray that someone here might experience a fresh sense of being sent. I pray that someone here this morning might develop such deep love for the parish. So Lord, as we respond in worship and song, we pray that you will speak deep conviction, kingdom convictions in our hearts today. So we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.